Chapter 1. The end of that third verse, I think, captures the ultimate direction that I would pray that God would use His Word in our hearts this morning, that we would come to recognize this in us, or if it is not there, we would see that we do not have spiritual life. We just saying, I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. That's the prayer that I have for each of you. I cannot produce that. Only God can. And He does so through the power of the gospel. I think of my own children. If I had a prayer for them, what I desire to see in their life is right here. That they would reflect with their life, speaking of Christ, I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. We had a discussion this morning in our Sunday school class, because right before Sunday school class, I had to deal with an issue with Joel, right as I was about to teach. And so we spent our time talking about parenting and why that happens when you've sought to do everything the way you should do it, and all of a sudden the kid is still that way. And it's the nature of sin. It's the nature of maturity and growing. And at times they can be so frustrating, and at times they can be so sweet. And at times you see promise, and at times you don't. And ultimately, the promise that we desire to see, the life that we desire to see, is right here. I love you more than anything else. And that's something that all of us come to grow in. There are times that I can express with my words, I love God with all of my heart. And at times my actions belie my words, and I come under great conviction and make that right. But the direction of my life, by God's grace, is right here, what we just sung. And I trust it is true in your life as well. We're looking at Colossians. And let me just read, starting in verse 10, chapter 1. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Last week we began looking at the second characteristic of a walk, a life that is worthy and pleasing to God. That second characteristic is that we are to be increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul uses here an expression for the Christian life that is used not only by Paul but in other places. It's described as a walk. And that's a good way to describe our lives as believers, as Christians. The walk characterizes that we have a life that is consistent. The pattern and direction of our life is going towards the Lord, seeking to please Him. We're walking with Him. We're close to Him. Christianity is a walk. It's a relationship with our Savior. Christianity is not a weekly service. If you think Christianity is simply coming out to this service, and by virtue of the fact that you're here, that's your Christianity. That's religion. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a walk. Some may say, you know, Christianity is, you know, it's a prayer. It's a decision that you made. You made it a long time ago. It's something you did, you went through, and you did it back then, but it has no impact in your life today. Certainly when you come to Christ, it is a decision, we're going to see, to call on Christ to save you. But if it is a genuine decision to turn to Christ to save you, it's not something that you did way back then that has no effect today. Christianity is a walk. It shows itself. There's a false teaching today that says that even to this extreme, and this may sound strange to you, but there are some people that teach that you can pray a prayer when you're 15 years old. And then when you're 18, pray a prayer to call on Christ. And then when you're 18, you can just walk away from Christ and say, you know, I never believed that. And someone can say to you when you're 21, do you love God? Do you believe the scripture? And you would say, no. That was stuff I did when I was a teenager, when I was, you know, growing up in that Christian home with my parents. But today, I don't have anything to do with it. And that guy can live his whole life repudiating Christ. And there are those that teach that he would die and find himself in heaven and would be surprised to be there. Well, how did I end up here? Well, remember, you prayed that prayer when you were 15. You're not saved by a prayer. I would submit to you that someone that prays a prayer and then walks away from Christ was never saved in the first place. I'm not saying that person lost his salvation when he walked away from Christ. I was saying that his prayer didn't save him. You're not saved by a prayer. Christianity is not something you did. Okay? It is a change that comes on you through the power of the gospel. It produces a walk, a direction of life. Christianity is not joining a group. There are those that, you know, to come on, they're going to join a church or join a Christian school or begin to associate with those who are Christians. And by virtue of the fact that they've been along these people for enough time, that they're just part of the group. It's not Christianity. Christianity is life. It's a life that's produced by the message of the gospel. Every person is born in this world dead. That is, dead in sins, separated from God. You are born a sinner, separated from God, under His condemnation. You have no spiritual life. That is, you cannot relate to God. You are going your own way. You're not walking God's way. You're going your own way because you're a sinner. You're separated from Him. And going your own way may show itself in different ways. In some people's life, going your own way shows itself in open, you know, what we might say, you know, immoral living and living that's crass and contrary even to culture, and it shows itself in a very, we would say, a very ugly way. But there are some people that are going their own way that can look pretty good. They can be going their own way religiously. I mean, going their own way by having a life of good works and being a respectable citizen, but they're still sinners, dead, separated from God. And whether they go to church or whatever, they're still dead. They have no life. But then there's a time when people become Christians, when they hear the gospel, the word of the Lord, the message of Christ. They hear the good news about Jesus Christ. They come to see that God's word is a true record of who Christ is. They come to see that Jesus is not just a man, but Jesus is God in the flesh. That God promised that He would send a deliverer. He would send someone who would pay the price for our sins, who would stand in our place. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to die, and we're separated from God. And we face that condemnation, and that penalty had to be removed. And God sent a deliverer, and that deliverer is God Himself, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus Christ became a man. He came to earth for the purpose of going to the cross to stand in the place of sinners. And there on the cross, God's wrath and the penalty for sin was poured out on Christ. And He died in our place. They hear that message of the gospel. They hear of Jesus Christ, His death for us, His resurrection, the fact that He proved that He defeated death, that He is God. And they hear that message and they realize that Jesus Christ is God. He is the Savior. And they turn around. They repent. They turn to God, to Christ, from their sin. They hear that message and it arrests them. It's not just something that they do. Oh yeah, I don't want to go to hell. And so I'll say this prayer. Great, I'll pray the prayer. I'm going to live the way I want to live. No, that's not being arrested by the gospel. There's no repentance there. It's just a religious motion. Everyone else is doing it, I'll do it. There comes a point where they hear the gospel and they turn to Christ. They turn to Him. They don't just say a prayer. They turn to Christ and they trust Him as their Savior. And that results in life, so that they begin to follow Him as the sovereign Lord. They come to see that He's not only God, but that He's my God. And the Christian life, the Christian walk begins. There's a lot of people who sit in places just like this. They go to their weekly services. They look back maybe to a prayer they prayed or the group that they've joined. But they have no walk. They have no life. If you are a Christian, then you have life. And it shows itself. And this passage before shows us one characteristic of life is that we increase in the knowledge of God. God desires for us to grow in our knowledge of Him. We saw last week that this knowledge was more than just facts. It's more than just passing the Sunday school, you know, Old Testament, New Testament test. You know all the stories. You know that Noah didn't kill Goliath, it was David. And you know that it wasn't Lot that was on the on the ark. All right, you got all the. It's more than facts. This knowledge is growing in our understanding of God's character, getting to know Him, so that we increasingly learn to rest in Him and delight in His ways. It's knowing God, not just knowing about Him. We saw also that this growth is an indication of life. As I just mentioned, as I described salvation, that God, when a person becomes saved, He gives that person the ability to know Him. Not just know of Him, but to really know Him. Whereas we were separated from God because of sin. We can't know Him this way as an unbeliever. When we accept Christ, we now know Him. We have a heart to know Him and follow Him. God gives it to us. It's described this way in Jeremiah. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. The characteristic of the Christian life is that you follow Christ as your God. You walk in His ways. You love Him. You have a heart for Him. Are there times you might stray? Yeah. But as you stray because you have a heart for Him, you come back to your Savior. You cannot wander away. And those things that you do that are contrary to His will, you are convicted by them because you know you're not pleasing to God. You have a heart to know Him. We saw thirdly last week that as we grow in the knowledge of God, as we gain a fuller understanding of God's sovereignty, of His greatness, of His love, of His compassion, of His faithfulness, of His goodness, as we get to know God in these ways, as a result of coming to learn the true character of God, we grow in other ways. That the knowledge of God and our walk with Him produces growth in other areas of our life. We grow in our faith and our trust because we come to see that God is trustworthy and we can rest more fully in Him. We grow in our surrender towards Him as we learn that He's worthy of our surrender. When we first get saved, we may not fully understand God's sovereignty and how He has a right to have guidance in our life and to take our life and to use it as He sees fit. But as we grow and get to know God, we come to love Him and desire to give Him our life, but also we see that He's worthy of our life. As we get to know more about Him, we grow in our ability to worship Him. As we're able to worship Him in truth, we see that He is only worthy of worship. We worship Him reverently. We worship Him in purity. We grow in purity. We see that He is holy. We come to recognize that if I'm going to walk with my God, He desires to walk with those that are going His way and those that are seeking to be pure. And so, because He is holy and set apart from sin, I seek to be. And so we yield to that. Knowing God changes us in the area of purity. Knowing God impacts us in the area of boldness and service and witness. As we come to recognize that His way and His word is right, and the need of those around us to hear of Christ, we're willing to be bold. We realize His word is true. This is truth. So why would I hold back truth from others? We're confident in the message, and we're bold. We have His authority. The more we get to know Him, the greater we have that sense of authority to speak God's words. And as we increase in that knowledge, we increase in boldness. As we get to know God, as we sing in one of the songs, Turning Your Eyes Upon Jesus, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. As we get to know God, we break with the world. God becomes more important to us than the stuff that's passing away. We grow in that. Now, this growth that I'm talking of is not always, sometimes we think of it as linear. You know, that there is a sense in which, yes, you grow each day more in faith and you grow each day more in purity and more in boldness as you get to know God more. But if we think it only in terms of linear, you know, like I've been saved 10 years and so therefore I must have more faith today and more strength and purity today than I was when I was first saved, we can get ourselves in trouble. We can begin trusting in our growth. We can look at our sanctification in terms of the fact that, you know, I'm 10 years into the Christian life, so I'm much more stronger than someone else who is just beginning. We forget that all of our strength comes from the Lord. We take our eyes off of Christ, and we find ourselves in trouble. And we think of Peter. Peter, just by way of illustration, there was that time when in faith, he stepped out of the boat onto the water, began to walk on the water, and he did fine until he took his eyes off of Christ. Then he began seeking. And we're the same way. We can think, I'm doing pretty well. My faith is pretty strong. Look at me. I'm walking on water. And you take your eyes off Christ and you're open for a fall. Think of Peter again. There was a time in Peter's ministry where he had the great confession of who Christ is. And before the other disciples and those that gathered, Christ said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He got it exactly right. You are God in the flesh. You are Redeemer, Messiah. And then it wasn't too much long after that what happened. In the right circumstances, the pressure was on. Strong Peter. He said, are you a follower of Christ? And he said, no. If we think of growth as being linear only, we think, well, Peter must have got to a point where that could have never happened. How could Peter, who made such a great confession, fall? Because he took his eyes off of Christ. Peter, early in his ministry, preached some amazing messages regarding the gospel, preaching the gospel right that is only found in Christ apart from works. Great Peter, powerful message, thousands of people being saved. Then later on in his ministry, there were those who wanted to add works, the works of Judaism, to the gospel. And Peter, when they weren't around, Peter would eat with the Gentiles, those who were non-Jews. But then when the Jews came, he realized that, oh no, what will they think of me? And so he compromised the gospel. He was a hypocrite. He stopped eating with those he should have ate with because he feared those who would think less of him. He compromised the gospel. Peter, at that point, he must have been so strong. How'd that happen? He took his eyes off Christ. Paul had to come and rebuke him. So we need to recognize as we consider growth, that the growth is not linear so much as it is a direction. It is drawing close to Christ and staying close to Christ. And that's how we grow. As we increase in the knowledge of God, staying close to Christ, we are increased by the knowledge of God. We're changed by those things and those people that we allow to influence us. And the one that we need to influence us the greatest is Christ. We need to draw close to Him. And that's the principle that I want to focus on for the remainder of this message. The principle that we are influenced by the ones that we spend time with. I put it this way. If we are to grow in Christ, or if you are to grow by the knowledge of God, then you must keep in close contact with the Word of God and avoid those influences that are contrary to the Word of God. You could put it this way. You need to stay close to Christ. If you are going to grow, you need to stay close to Christ and you need to break away from those things that are contrary to Christ. If it is the knowledge of Christ and our connection with Him that helps us to grow in trust and in purity and in service and in boldness, then we need to draw close to Christ, and we do that in His Word. And we need to break with those things that are contrary to His Word. That is going to produce growth and stability in your life. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Here we see the Word of God connected to growth. 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that ye may grow by it. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Verse 2 points out that growth is linked to the Word of God. If you hope to grow, you need to spend time in God's Word. You need to draw close to Christ and learn of Him in the Word. You need to hunger for Him. It is only in connection with the Word of God that you will grow. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. How does this growth take place? God has made us that spiritual part of us that responds to the Word of God, responds to spending time with Christ, and in that we grow, we are changed. And this passage tells us how that happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Notice verse 15 is a reference to the Word of God. He mentions, even to this day, when Moses is read, that is the writings of Moses, there's a veil upon their heart. These are those that are outside of Christ. They're not believers, and the Scripture is read, and they hear the words, but it's just so many words. It doesn't change them. And I can preach this message, and I can talk from God's Word and proclaim it, and there are those who have no life, and they just hear words. It makes no impact on them, ultimately. It's a nice service. And yet when someone, verse 16, nevertheless, when it, that is their hearts, shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That when you come to Christ, you have new life by the Spirit. And so now it's not just words. The Word of God is the very power through which we are changed. And so now when Moses is read, or for us, the entire Scripture, when we look in Scripture and hear it preached, and hear it taught, and read it ourselves, verse 18, but we all, that is believers who have the Spirit of the Lord, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we look and we see who? We see Christ. We see the Lord. And we are changed into the same image, progressively from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we get into the Word of God, we meet Christ. We draw close to Him, and spending time with Him changes us. I mentioned last week in the area of relationship, I referred to my relationship with my wife. There was a time that I knew of her, and then as I got to know her, and as I'm getting to know her for 20 years, now I know more than just about her. We have a relationship. And time that I spent in growing and getting to know her, growing in that knowledge, has also changed me. Right? The time you spend with people changes you. That's the idea here in principle. But the one you spend time with in God's Word is not just some person. It is Christ Himself. And as you learn of Him, that changes you. Your growth prospers as we are influenced and changed by the Word of God. But growth is hindered as we allow ourselves to be influenced by those things that are contrary to God's Word. Just like you spend time with those who are influencing you for Christ, that's a good thing. And if you spend time with the wrong people that are directing you away from Christ, then that hinders growth. So not only do we need to draw close to Christ and His Word so that we would be strengthened and grow in our Christian life, we need to be aware of what are those things that are contrary to Christ that are influencing us away from the character of Christ. Take a look at Psalm chapter 1. Look at a number of verses that show us this principle of the influence that others can have on us and how important it is for us to draw close to Christ, to be influenced by Him, that we would grow and put off those things that would pull us away from Christ and influence us in a way that's contrary to His Word. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Notice that there's something that this man doesn't do. That is, he's careful that he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. If he's going to grow, as verse 3 says, like a tree planted by the rivers of water, there's some things that he has to put off. The counsel of the ungodly, the influence of those who scoff at God's Word. He needs to separate himself from that. He needs to break with the world. And then what else does he have to do? He has to draw close to Christ. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. If he spent his time being influenced by sinners and not taking time to take God's Word and learn of it and walk in those ways, he is not going to grow. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 4. Verses 14 and 15 talks about putting off those things that would influence us in a way that's contrary to God's word. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. And then look at verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ears to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Same principle we see again. If you are going to grow and have a life that is strong in the Lord, you've got to put off certain things. He says, turn away from those things that would influence you away from God. But those things that direct you towards Christ, fill your life with them. Then he says, keep your heart with all diligence. Literally guard it. Put a wall around your heart. That core of the real you that centers on who you are and the decisions that you make in life. Guard that, for out of it are the issues of life. It sets the direction of your life. Guard those things that will influence you. Take a look at Proverbs 13:20. He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Scripture points out again this principle. You surround yourself with those that are following Christ, that are wise. You will be influenced that way. If you fill your companions and those things that are influencing your life by those that are fools, that will influence you as well. Principle is an important principle. Take a look at Proverbs 27. And verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Continued contact with iron, if you have an axe and you want to sharpen it, continued contact with another piece of metal, it's going to shape it. It's going to influence it. And that's the point here. So continued contact with others influence and shapes your attitudes. It shapes your vision. It shapes your character. And if the influence that you're placing yourself under are those influences that are contrary to God's word, it's going to affect your growth. If those influences are those things that are going to shape your character and direct you towards Christ, then you will be strengthened and grow in the Lord. Take a look at Nehemiah chapter 13. Here is Solomon. You may say Solomon was a... Scripture tells us he was the wisest man that ever lived. He had the impact of God's word early in his life. He had so much going for him as far as instruction is concerned. And yet at the end of his life, as a result of the influence of others, he made some very foolish decisions. And he made a mess not only of his life, but a mess of those that he had a chance to influence. We're told in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did foreign women cause to sin. Think of someone that is as wise as Solomon. We think, if there's anyone that could stand against the influence of a culture, surrounding himself with those that would pull him astray, it would be Solomon could do that. And yet Solomon was influenced by a culture that led him astray. I read all these verses, and maybe for somebody, maybe it's a little tedious to look at all these verses, but I have probably 10 or 20 more that we could look at. And I want to impact you. This is just the burden of this message. I want to impact you with this truth. That the things that you are allowing to influence you will set the direction of your life. And the scripture is clear. You can't be cavalier with the things that you allow to come into your life to influence you. If you're spending your time around the ungodly counsel of the world that is contrary to Scripture, that is going to influence you. Just like iron sharpens iron. You take a metal instrument against another metal instrument and you hit on it, it changes it. You take our culture, a culture that is contrary to the Word of God, and you continue to hit it against your life and bring yourself in contact with you. It sets the direction of your life, the direction of your character. If you're going to grow in Christ, you need to be influenced not by the culture, but influenced by Christ. You need to walk with Him through His Word. Turn to one last verse, and this is maybe a verse that some of you are think of when we think of this topic of influence. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 33. The context of 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection. Paul is teaching on the resurrection, the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's teaching that because of that truth, that all those that are in Christ have the hope that they will be raised from the dead as well. That they will receive new bodies and live with Christ forever. That is a very central tenet of our faith. In fact, if we deny the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of one another, we have no faith. And Paul is teaching this and reminding them of the importance of the resurrection. In the middle of this chapter, he comes out and says, some of you have forgotten this important truth. Some of you are drifting away from the hope that we have in the resurrection. There are those among you in the church that are beginning to say that they're denying the resurrection. And he points out why this was happening in this verse. Verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Where did they get this wrong view of the resurrection? And Paul points out, you've been spending time with people who deny Scripture. You're beginning to listen to them. You've allowed yourself to listen to those who have been teaching things contrary to God's Word. You've come under their influence, and your continued contact with them has affected the things that you say you believe and the way that you lived, to the point where he has to say to them, some of you have forgotten the truth of God. And that's the same shameful condition to be in, considering that you've had such light. Some had even fallen away because of the influence that they have allowed themselves to come under. They've denied the faith. Others, in rejecting the resurrection, were just living for this world. And Paul very clearly says, don't be deceived. He says, wake up. If you allow yourself to enter into influence of evil company, it's going to corrupt good morals. Wake up. Don't be deceived. You're being influenced not by the Word of God and not by truth. You're being influenced by the culture around you. Wake up. It's destroying you. I think of our culture today. I think of us. I don't know if anyone's going to walk into our homes or up to us and say, hey, deny the resurrection. Walk away from the truth of the resurrection. I think it's a little more subtle than that. I think some of the things that we face is maybe not so much a denial of the resurrection, but a focus on the moral value of the resurrection, the hope and the value of the truth of the resurrection. Those who believe in the resurrection, how do they live? If you believe that there is a life to come that is more important than this life, that the stuff of this life is passing away, then you're going to live a certain way. You're going to say, why does this world matter? The resurrection is what's important. This life is passing away, and all the dreams and the wishes and the material things of this life, those things aren't important. What really matters is the life to come. So you're living in light of the truth of the resurrection. I think in our culture, with our young people, in our homes, it's not so much that the devil comes in and says, deny the resurrection. Deny that you're going to live forever. Deny the hope of the resurrection. Rather, he comes in and says, live for this culture. Live for here and now. What's really important is the American dream. What's really important is money. What's really important is fame. What's really important is the pleasures of this life. Live for those things. The resurrection, that's stuff way out here. In a very subtle way, he sneaks in and takes away our faith. Takes away the thing that's really important, the life to come. And he does that in a subtle influence. As the evil one puts before us all that this world has to offer, and we take it in. We say, wow, this is exciting. This is what life is all about. And in doing so, we are influenced not by Christ, but influenced by the culture. I guess as a pastor, and I don't know if I'm communicating very well, but as a pastor, I've increasingly become more concerned with the influence of the media, the videos that people watch, the TV programs that people watch, the stuff that is available on the internet, and right into our Christian culture, the devil's not coming in and saying, deny Christ, deny the gospel, walk away from the resurrection. He's coming in and saying, this is better. You can have your religion on the side just as long as you see the latest thing of American Idol. You can have your religion just as long as you know all the shows, just as long as you can have, just religion is just something on the side. And in doing so, he's stealing away faith. He's stealing away the things that are really important. I was going to take a time to read some movie reviews to you of recent ones, that reviews that I've read of movies that are out there. But I didn't want to take the time to do that, in that it is, some of the stuff is so bad, it's alarming to me. And we've got to guard our hearts. Why do we have, young people that are more concerned about the things of the world than the things of God? Why do we have adults like that? Why at times do I feel myself going in that direction? Because it's the crud that we watch and read and have an appetite for. It's destroying our faith. I went to the dentist's office the other day. Take one of my kids to the dentist's office. They have magazines there. And there was a magazine called 17. I've heard it before. I'm assuming it's a magazine for girls that are 17 years old or, teens. I couldn't look at the cover. I mean, I looked at the cover, but I had to look away from the cover. And I looked at the cover just long enough to see that one of the articles was written about stuff that I thought 17-year-old girls don't need to know about at all. I think if that's the influence that's on us, no, we're going to lose our faith. And you can come to church, and you can be part of the group, whatever it is, but you can't walk closely with Christ and have that influencing you. I'm telling you, it is destroying us. And we need to do exactly what Paul says. We need to wake up. I would challenge each of you as parents to take a look at the stuff that you watch and allow your kids to watch. I'd go to your video cabinet even this afternoon and take a look what's there. Ask your kids what they're renting. Ask what they've seen. Find out where they're going on the internet. It is crucial. That influence is going to destroy us. And it needs to be put off. And ultimately, if it's going to be put off, and this is where I end the message, just to wrap it up, you can't change people with law and legalism and work. It's not a matter of
We're going to get rid of all this stuff. We're going to do this. It needs to come to a point where a young girl looks at 17 magazine and says, as a Christian, I can't look at that. I don't want to. It's wrong. And that part of me that does want to, whether it's curious or I want to be fit in, I recognize from Scripture, because I've walked with Christ and I've spent time closely with Him, I recognize from Scripture that that's wrong. I'm not going to do it. It's got to get to a point where if an R-rated video comes home, like the movies, the Scary Movie 1, Scary Movie 2, those that are just horrendous. And if you have people that are watching, you have to come to a point where you say, as a Christian, I cannot watch that. It's going to destroy me. And ultimately, that's the power of the gospel. And I just go back as we close to 1 Peter. What or who are you allowing to influence your life? Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. 1 Peter 2, we're told in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by it. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We need to put off the influences that are contrary to God's word and seek to know God and His word like a hungry child. If you neglect that, it will hinder your growth. But verse 3 tells us this. Failure to do that reveals that you have a heart that doesn't have an appetite for knowing God. And that's a dead relationship. As I said last week, if I stopped talking to my wife, I stopped caring about the things that she cared about. I said I was walking with her. Well, I don't care what she thinks. I don't care what pleases her. I do things that she doesn't want me to do. What would you say about a relationship? You would say it was hurting, or you might say it was dead. And that's the point that Peter makes here. But the word if isn't like he's doubting it. It's he's running to a people that he's confident that are following the Lord. He's saying, since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, then you will hunger for more. And you will seek to, verse 1, put off those things that are contrary to the Lord. Since you have done this, those who are alive spiritually thirst for God. The sweet taste of His grace and His true character causes them to hunger for more. And I guess that's my challenge. That's my burden. If we have a congregation like ours that's filled with professing believers, and you have a percentage of them who continue to allow themselves to be influenced by this culture, and they love to read 17 magazine, and they love to watch Scary Movie, and they love to watch those things that are absolutely contrary to God's word. That's what they have a taste for. Then they don't have a taste for God. And I would submit to you that that's good evidence that they're dead. Now, can a Christian get caught up in things that are contrary to God's word? Yes. But they're convicted by it and they come back. But if you have a heart for those things, that's the direction of your life, and you have no hunger for God, the appetite is, you're being satisfied by just this culture, that says something about what's going on in your heart. If you're going to stay close to Christ, that sets the direction of your life. If you're going to grow, you have to stay close to Christ. But if you're going to... So you stay close to Christ. You've got Christ, you know, you're His, you're abiding in Him. That sets the steps that you take because He's with you. And so you don't go to 17 magazine because Christ wouldn't go there. You don't go to this R-rated flick and sit down and watch it. Oh yeah, but everyone else is. But Christ is with me. I'm walking closely with Christ. I must break with those things that Christ breaks with. And there comes a point where people are continuing to go in places where Christ won't go, and you begin to say, are they walking with Christ? Do they know Him? Do they have a heart for Him? And at that point, it is only the Spirit of God that can convict a heart. And I trust that there are those here who, as they look at their life, they find their life is filled with the culture of this world. That's what they have an appetite for. Then that's what you are. And if there are those that are here that say, in spite of times where maybe I struggle, I seek to turn away from those things and stay close to Christ, then that's what you are. Let's pray together. Father, I don't know how you will use this message. I pray that you would. I pray that by your grace, you would use this to arrest some people, stop them in their tracks, to cause them to stop thinking they are something that they are not, whether they come here every week or have joined the group or prayed a prayer one day in the past. Father, I pray that they would come to see, as you would expose in your grace and by your Spirit, that the reason that they're going places that Christ would never go and looking at things that Christ would never look at is because they are not His. Father, bring this conviction by your grace. And then for others, Lord, here that are your children, help us to grow. Help us to be so mindful of the things that we are allowing to influence us. And Lord, I pray that it would ultimately be you that would be the one that would influence us, that we would grow. Give us a heart for the things that you love. And Father, I pray that we can say with all of our heart that we love you more than anything. And that you are the focus of our life. We have tasted and seen that you are good and that your grace is sweet. And we want more and more of you and less of this world. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to close by singing As the Deer Again. We'll sing all three verses.